Well, good evening and welcome back. I hope all of you had a good afternoon. We certainly did. And I'm so thankful for our visitors. I know you hear me say this over and over that you're an honored guest here, but believe me, you really are an honored guest. And we mean that from the bottom of our heart. We love you so much and hope you'll come back and maybe make this a permanent place for you. Please us to death. As I told you this morning, our lesson this evening is entitled, The Beginning. The Beginning. As most of you know, most of the members anyway know, we just started a study in our Bible class of the book of Genesis. So I believe this lesson will help us get started in our Bible classes. And as always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. Again, I do not want you to take my word. I don't want you to take any man's word, only the word of God, the Bible. You may go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 33, if you would. Now, beginning with God, a personal and all-powerful being, the account is rational and should be very easy to accept. Denying Him, the universe will continue to be a riddle or a baffling matter as long as time endures. Beginning is used here as a beginning of the present order, the beginning of the universe and time beyond which the mind cannot think or imagine. And God said, declares the instrument of His power, which is His Word, in Psalms 33 and verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made," said the psalmist, "and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Now, if you will, let's go to the New Testament and look at John chapter 1. The book of John. John said in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten Son, declaring and revealing us to the Father." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The work of creation began with creating light, dividing the light from the darkness, calling the one day and the other night. This was followed by, on the second day, by dividing the waters from the waters, separating them into waters above, or the atmosphere, and the waters below, the seas, and a mighty firmament, or expanse, between which God called heaven. On the third day, there was a gathering of the waters into one place, or one bed, called seas, and the appearance of dry land. Then followed the creation of the plant or vegetable kingdom, each to produce after its kind. On the fourth day, the lights were set in firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, the sun to rule by day, and the moon and stars rule by night. Seasons would follow upon one another. Fishes in the waters and winged birds in the air, each to multiply and fill its particular sphere, were created on the fifth day. Then on the sixth day, God created the land animals, all living creatures, cattle, beasts, and creeping things. And He climaxed the work by creating man. And on the seventh day, He rested. Here is an account of the creation of the universe with its inorganic substances and its vegetable and animal life. The universally observed design connotes or suggests a designer. The recognition of such a creator accounts for the design, purpose, and orderliness in the universe, whereas if we don't recognize a creator, there is no adequate explanation of such order and law. Now turn your Bibles, let's go back in the Old Testament. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, if you would. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Again, here is manifested the threefold personality of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Here we see God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God at work in the creation of man. According to this inspired account, man was created. He did not evolve. He was created in the image of God. He did not begin in the slime and ooze of some primeval swamp and mud hole. Man did not evolve through millions of years, passing through various stages of fish and reptiles and lower animals, finally coming to possess an intellect, an affection, and a will. Brethren, he was created with these. There is no evidence, nor has there ever been any, that man so evolved. The whole story of such evolution has been fabricated in the minds of human bigots who are in rebellion against God. God framed the man's body from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into it the breath of life. Look at Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust and of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But man is more than an imitated body, an animated body. He is also a spirit. He is spoken of by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 20, verse 23, as spirit and soul and body. The spirit is from God, dwelling in a body animated by soul. The spirit in man is that part which thinks and it reasons, it loves, it hates, and it wills, and it governs, and it rules, and is that part which distinguishes man from the brute creation. Someone asked, in what sense is one in the image of God? This is answered by Jesus when he said in John 4:24, God is spirit. Since God is spirit and since man is made in his image, it must follow that in spirit man is in his likeness. Not only does the Bible teach that man was made in the image of God, but it also teaches that there is a unity in the human family that harkens back to this divine origin. I want you to come with me, if you would, back to the New Testament, Acts the 17th chapter. Acts 17. You may remember when Paul was speaking before a group of philosophers in Athens, the Apostle Paul declared in verse 26 of Acts 17, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Therefore, the beginning with one man, Adam, God made every nation of men. Now, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, if you would. Now, having created man in his own image, God charged him and his companions, saying, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man should populate the earth, subdue it, rule over it, and have dominion over it. Everything put in the world was for his use and his benefit. Possessing the capacity to subdue, use, and exercise dominion over the creation about him is one mark of man's God-likeness. Placed in the Garden of Eden, man was given the work of dressing and keeping the garden. Work itself is not a curse. It was and is a blessing. God recognized man's need for something to do, therefore he gave him the responsibility and the duty of keeping and caring for that which was entrusted to him. Because God himself is revealed as being not alone and having his word and his spirit and the angelic host about him, we should expect man to possess the same social instincts that demands companionship. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Then all the beasts of the field were brought before Adam in verse 19 and in verse 20. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So in verses 21 through 23, let's see what happened. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord hath taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Here stated in simple words is the account of woman's creation. Created from a rib, that which is the nearest to the heart of man, she becomes that which is nearest and dearest to man. She is neither his slave nor his lord, but his counterpart, his complement, his bosom companion. Without her, he is incomplete, and in her finds his most perfect and social completeness and fullness. The writer continues in verse 24 of chapter 2, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This marks the divine origin of the home, that institution upon which the greatness or baseness of every nation must eventually rest. As is the home, so is the nation. As the home goes, so will the nation go. When the home collapses, the nation will. You can take that to the bank. In the divine plan, there was one man with one woman created his companion and counterpart. And it was always God's intention there should be one woman for one man and one man for one woman while both were alive. It was and is God who joins the two, thus making them one in their purpose and in ideals and in aims and in work. Their lives become blended into one, as are God and Christ and the church. The final word regarding this sacred unity was spoken by Jesus Christ when he said in Matthew 19:6, he said, What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Though the customs of the land may demand various ceremonies, it is God who joins the man and woman together as husband and wife, making the twain one. Throughout the Bible, God's displeasure is manifested against unchaste behavior of husbands and wives, against divorce, and against the sin that leads to divorce. Lack of respect for the divine origin of the marriage and for God's standard for the home have led to broken homes, untold sorrow, suffering, and demoralization throughout the history of mankind. Here's a point that all the world needs to consider in this present age. If the present civilization is to endure long, there must be a higher standard for the home than that now generally recognized. I want to repeat what I just said. I think it's so important. If the present civilization is to endure long, there must be a higher standard for the home than that now generally recognized. Marriage came from God, and back of it is a divine purpose. To accomplish that purpose, marriage must be regulated by God's divine laws, laws enacted for its permanence and our happiness. Visualize with me, if you would. Visualize the beauty of the picture as the scene closes with the second chapter of Genesis. A world fresh from the hand of an infinite creator, unstained by sin and unmarred by the consequence of sin, and in it a freshly created home, serene, calm, and peaceful amidst the beautiful surroundings of a fragrant garden, embellished by the gorgeous handiwork of nature's God. Think about that. That's what the Garden of Eden was like. If only such a beautiful picture could have continued. But with the opening of the next chapter, the scene changes to one of tragedy. Sin marred the picture. Sin came into the picture. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. In time the fall came, and when it did, it was one of the deliberate choices, since man was endowed with the faculty and privilege of making a choice. Man chose to violate this prohibition of God rather than subject himself to the will of God. From Genesis to the closing chapters of Revelation, the tempter is the old serpent, the deceiver, Satan, or the devil, is presented as the implacable enemy of God and man, and acts always, listen, the devil always acts for the destruction of man and his well-being. Always. By a lie. The serpent enticed the woman to consider doing that which had been forbidden by the Lord. A lie has always been his method of enticement. Let's look at Genesis 3 and verse 6. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, Eve recognized that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate, giving of it to her husband, who ate of it also. Here is the universal avenue of all temptations, brethren. Its appeal is from without. To the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life. That's what John says about it. The three sins that we can commit. 1 John 2:16. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life. You may remember that it was to these that Satan made his appeal when tempting Christ in the wilderness shortly after his baptism in Matthew 4 verses 1 through 11. Brethren and friends, the story of Genesis is neither myth nor allegory. It is the divine history of sin's entrance into the world. It entered by the deliberate disobedience of the first pair when they were tempted by an outside personality to disobey God. The disobedience was their choice. It was their choice alone, as it is our choice today. God had warned of the devastating consequences of sin. And what were they? Well, the first sensation was one of shame. Conscious of their nakedness and stripped of their own innocence, the two sought to cover their shame by aprons of their own covering for sin. Second, they were afraid and they tried to hide themselves from God. Sin always makes man afraid. Sin made cowards of both man and the woman, and each sought to lay the blame on another one. Then followed the curse upon the serpent, then upon women, and then upon man. The devil's head should be bruised by the heel of the woman's seed. The two were driven from the Garden of Eden, and which meant separation from God. And in death, sin found its final consequence. Again, brethren and friends, this is the only accurate account we have of sin's entrance into the world. It came by lust. It was inspired by a lie, which led to disobedience to God. All the woes and the sorrows and the tears and the disappointments and the miseries and the separations by death, all of these are consequences of sin. All of them are consequences of sin. All that is good comes from God. All that is good is from God. And all that is evil and bad is a consequence of rebellion against God. In this brief history, now the beginning is seen also the beginning of a divine plan for human redemption, a purpose revealed in promise and in type. Look with me now, Genesis 3 and verse 15. If you never remember anything about the book of Genesis, always remember Genesis 3 and verse 15. Unto the serpent Jehovah said, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This statement is the first promise made by God after man's fall. He promised that one, the seed of the woman, should bruise the head or break the power of the serpent. Here's a promise, the fulfillment which requires that one be born of woman, but not of the male. But in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, it is abundantly fulfilled and God's promise is kept. The coming of this seed of woman who should bruise the serpent's head, and the consequence resulting of that coming is the grand theme of the rest of the Bible. When Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden from the presence of God, the future of humanity looked exceedingly dark. But it would have been even darker had not been for God's promise as He pronounced the curse upon the serpent. This is followed by the first type of redemption. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. The fig leaf aprons that they had made, Adam and Eve, the fig leaf aprons of their own manufacture were insufficient, and Jehovah provided a more accurate covering. But in providing such, what happened? What happened? When He provided the coats of skin, the death of an animal was necessary. Have you ever thought about that? Here's the first type of sacrifice. Life was sacrificed that they should have a proper covering for his sins. The religious fig leaf provisions of man have been inadequate through the ages, and only God could provide for sin's removal and man's redemption. This covering is provided in Jesus Christ, in whose righteousness all are to be clothed as they put on the Lord Jesus if they would enjoy salvation from sin. The rest of the Bible is an unfolding of that divine purpose which was in the mind of God as He gave to Adam and Eve this promise of a Savior, and in this lesson is a type of sacrifice eventually to be made. A sacrifice through which all their posterity or their lineage should have the privilege of restoration to that state of fellowship with God enjoyed by themselves before sin brought its blighting effects into the world. As the curtain falls on this chapter of creation, sin, and God's promise of a Redeemer, we should be left with a burning thirst to know more. One thing, however, is clear. Man, not God, is responsible for his disobedience and sin. Briefly, we have introduced the beginning of creation, man, the home, sin, and redemption. Back of the creation, we see an all-wise and all-powerful Creator, personal and moral in His nature and His character. Back of sin, we have seen a rebellion and willful disobedience to the will of that Creator. Out of the confusion of sin and its consequences, we have discovered a promise in word in a type of a Redeemer who could crush Satan's power and through sacrifice provide for man's seed of a covering for sin. It was Adam's misfortune to go weeping from his paradise as sin separated him from God. And it is our great privilege to go rejoicing in hope towards ours, in a hope that has been made possible through Jesus Christ, the seed of a woman, who has now bruised the head of the serpent and opened the gates for us. And so the eternal conflict goes on to be brought to a final and full consummation at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At that time the dead will be raised, the judgment set, and the wicked cast into hell with the devil and his angels, bringing the devil and his helpers to an end. The righteous shall go away into eternal life, ever to be with the Lord God and the Lamb, there to praise and serve Him apart from sin and death in a world without end. In the words of the inspired writer, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. You can choose to be with Christ. What does it mean to be with Christ? It means you choose to live in Christ and you choose to die in Christ. You live and you die as a faithful Christian and you go home to heaven to be with Christ. You die a faithful Christian, you become a partaker of His glory. You enter the everlasting kingdom of Christ where you reign with Christ for all eternity. Think of that. These are not just words. Think about what it says. And God desires a blessed state of glory for you. God does not want anyone to be lost. He says it. He wants all to be saved. Now, my friend, the important question you need to ask is this. Where are you with Jesus Christ? Are you without Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you severed from Christ? Will you die and be with Christ? These questions, these are questions that only you can answer. I can't answer for you. You have to make a decision. And to become a Christian, there's some things that you need to do. You have to be in Christ to be saved. There's only one way you can get in Christ, and that is to be baptized into Christ. To be baptized, to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized in water, submersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you too will become a Christian. And you too then will be on that road that leads to heaven. And if there's anyone here this evening who has sinned in a way that maybe others are aware of, or you have something that you really want to feel like you need to get off of your mind, you know, this is the time, this is the place to do it. You do that right now. You do that by coming forward. After you have repented to God, mind you, and then let us pray with you and pray for you, and we'll do that. If we can help anyone in any way become a Christian, please, please don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. If we can help anybody, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.